In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
I want you to turn, please, with me to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Well, 2018, and particularly December 2018, marks the 50th anniversary of an occasion where humans saw something for the very first time. The human race had never seen this thing at all in its entire history. In December 1968, as the American space program was gathering pace and the Americans were trying to get their man on the moon before the Russians, it got to the Apollo 8 mission. And as the lunar module entered into orbit around the moon, suddenly the astronauts saw a beautiful sight out of one of the windows. It was the Earth rising from behind the moon. It was called Earthrise. And there's an iconic image you might have seen, a picture of that incredible event. Just breathtaking. I'm going to show a short video clip just to help us catch a glimpse of that amazing moment. And then we'll come and have a think about the quote that's mentioned at the end, and see what God's word has to say in response. We'll try and get the tech to work here. There we go. You can, I'll show you later where you can get it on YouTube. But basically, in this video, we see a picture of that iconic image of Earthrise. And at the end of the video, there's an amazing quote by an astronaut, a guy called Colonel James Irwin. Against the backdrop of the amazing feat that these guys could get a bit of metal into space and get that bit of metal to orbit around the moon, then to land on the moon and get it back to Earth safely with less computing power than we find in a pocket calculator today. Amidst all of that amazing technology and the breathtaking image of seeing the Earth rise from behind the moon, Colonel James Irwin said this, a guy who was the eighth man on the moon. He said, "God walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon." God walking on the earth is more importance than man walking on the moon. In our passage a moment ago, we read these words in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, that is Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Here we have the birth of a child who's not just any baby. This is the Bible claims, Emmanuel, God with us. 2,000 years before people went to the heavens from earth, God came down from heaven to earth. And James Irwin, that astronaut who had the privilege to step on the moon, he says this event, the coming of Jesus into our world, it's an event of immense importance. Immense importance. So why is that? Well, let's see how the story unfolds there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." Notice here, the angel's not so much interested in the details of the events of what's going to happen. The angel's most interested in conveying the message or the meaning of what was happening all around them. "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." We mustn't miss this morning, okay? This message of Christmas that we celebrate this time of year, that gets so lost at times in all the wrapping around us. This message of Jesus walking on the earth, it's a message of good news, of great joy. Good news. We could all do with some good news, couldn't we, in our world? Because alongside the bright moments of 2018, the unexpected, if you're into football, rush to the World Cup semi-finals of the England team, and alongside the heartwarming things like a royal wedding, if you're into that kind of thing, alongside the feel-good moments, there's been plenty of bad news, hasn't there? Another devastating tsunami in Indonesia, where we used to serve as missionaries. A tragic helicopter crash right here in your own backyard in Leicester. The world's screaming for some good news, isn't it? The world is screaming for some joy. Notice, will you, this good news there in verse 11 is all about a person. Have a look with me. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." The angel came to say, this Jesus, he isn't just another king. He is the king. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the promised one. And he also says he's the Lord. Jesus doesn't just come from God. He is God. Here we have born in the line of David, in the city of David, the one who was going to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament about a king who was to come. Jesus fulfills the prophecies about a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. He is the one whose rule and whose reign will last forever. Friend, this morning, we need to ask, do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? Do you really know him? Stories told of the boy who was to become King George V. And he was looking outside the windows of Buckingham Palace one day, and the snow was falling down one winter afternoon. And he could see lots of local kids playing out. Felt quite jealous. So he egged on his brother, and his brother was Edward, and off they went out into the outside world. It's all going so well. They're having a whale of a time playing with the local kids, until it seems apparently a wayward snowball was lobbed too far and too fast, and it went through the window of a gatekeeper's lodge. Local Bobby saw what happened, so he grabs three lads, the first three lads he can grab hold of. Says to the first one, "What's your name?" "Please, sir, my name is George, and I'm the Prince of Wales," was his reply. "What about you, lad?" he says to the second. "Please, sir, my name's Edward, and I'm the Duke of York." Turns to the third lad. He's the real street urchin who has been out playing all day in the snow. He says, "What's your name?" This little lad, he looks at his two new friends he's just been playing snowballs with. He says, "Well, I can't lie, Governor, I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury. That's who I am." Someone said, "You can have your future king standing right in front of your face and still not know who he is." Just like that policeman with a King George all those years ago. You can have your future king standing right in front of your face and still not recognize him. Friends, could it be that you've looked at the stable scene for years and years and you've never really seen who King Jesus is? Or maybe we've forgotten who he really is. It's easy, isn't it, to think of Jesus as the baby in the manger. And we relate to him on those terms, don't we? He's like the plastic doll we can pluck out of the nativity scene and we can move him around on our terms when we want to. We whip him out for special occasions, for Christmas and Easter and funerals. We talk about him and pray to him when the going really is tough and the helicopters do come down. You know, the whole way of thinking about and interacting with Jesus like that is something that the Bible calls sin. Putting ourselves before God, loving ourselves before we love him and other people. And it's no way to treat the king, is it? It's no way to treat the king. And the Bible says God won't have us interacting with his son in that way. He just won't have it. And there are consequences if we do. I had the privilege to spend some time in Thailand over the years. Amazing place. One of the things about Thai culture you soon come to see is the great respect and reverence there is for the royal family, and particularly the ruling monarch. I remember that one of the first days I was working in Bangkok, wandering down the streets at 8 o'clock, suddenly through the loudspeakers, big mega city, everyone stops as the national anthem is played and everyone pays their respects. You go to the cinema, before the film begins, everyone stands to their feet and everyone watches a film of the king and the national anthem is played. There are really strict penalties in Thai law about offending the royal family. So much so that back in 2007, a Swiss guy was arrested for spraying black paint onto pictures of the king in a town in northern Thailand. He got 10 years in jail. 10 years in jail. Let's stop for a minute and think like this, okay? If you can get 10 years in jail for offending the king of Thailand, what do you think we deserve for offending the king of the universe? For living as if he isn't there most of the time? For treating him on our terms and not his? I guess none of us want particularly to speak about God's judgment. It's not a very Christmassy thing to do, perhaps most people would say. But, you know, actually we need to realize that God's judgment is a very good thing. It's a good thing. I watched a documentary recently about what happened to various Nazi war criminals after World War II. One of the most famous or notorious cases was that of Joseph Mengele. His crimes were wicked, really wicked. He would experiment on people in concentration camps. He was nicknamed the Angel of Death. After the war, he escaped to South America, yet despite the efforts of many, many, many people to try and find him and take him to court, he was never arrested. So people said this after he died, well, here's a man who escaped justice. He got away with it. But of course he didn't escape justice at all, did he? We'll all stand before our Lord in heaven. Justice, God's justice, is a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. But it's also a sobering thing, because the Bible says it's for all of us. If we could get the video machine to work and you put a video of my life on the screen right now, I'd be out the door quite quickly, I'm sure. One or two bits in there I may be happy for you to see. Maybe even a little bit proud of, perhaps, rightly or wrongly. But there are plenty of other things on there that I'd thought and seen and done that I wouldn't want you to see, because I'd be ashamed of them. Same for you guys if your video was up there. Do we see we need the good news perhaps more than we thought? We need it. We've treated God's son with contempt. We've lived as if he wasn't there, and we face God's judgment because of it. All of which makes the good news even better news. Because what does the angel say? Take again a look at verse 11. What does the angel say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. A Saviour has been born to you. What does the name Jesus mean? It means God saves. God sent Jesus into this world not to condemn us, but to save us. A Saviour has been born to you. That is someone who can save you from the punishment your sin deserves. Someone who can fix your broken relationship with God. Someone who can set you on a path that leads to life, a life in all its fullness. Someone who knows what you're like but will love you anyway. someone who can make it possible for you not to be condemned by God, but to be welcomed by him, adopted even as a child of his, into his family. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia books and many others beside, he puts it like this: the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. The Son of God became a man to enable men and women to become children of God. How did he do that? Well, the way Jesus came into the world in such humble circumstances is the way he went on. Notice there in verse 7, he was placed in a manger, literally a feeding trough. Emmanuel, God with us, in a feeding trough. Here's a king who came not to be served, but to serve. You go on and read the accounts of Jesus' life, which many of you are familiar with, and if you're not, you can pick up a Bible, I'm sure, at the end and take it home with you and read a gospel. And you'll find that Jesus lived the perfect, humble life that none of us can ever live. He loved his Father, and he loved his fellow humans without faults and without fail. And having lived that perfect life, he then chose to be nailed to a cross. And as he hung on that cross, he chose to take upon himself the punishment of all those who will put their trust in him, if only they'll believe in him. And in the place of that wrongdoing, he then exchanged his right relationship with God for any who will believe. See, God stepping into our world, it came at a great cost, didn't it? It came at a great cost for God the Father, who gave up freely his only Son. But it was a cost that was worth it in God's economy. Because for any who will turn from their sin, for any who will trust in the Lord Jesus, there is good news of great joy for all the people. Sin forgiven, condemnation removed, death defeated, life everlasting assured. There's comfort in pain, there's confidence as we face the future. There's a removal of the deep burden and shame of guilt. And there is love which is received, which is unconditional. Friends, the message of Christmas is a message of good news, great joy. And it's a message we see in our passage that demands a response from us. It's a unique invitation. Take a look again at verses 10 to 12. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So there's the small cliffhanger. Are they going to go? They've been told about this great arrival, a new king. Are they going to go and see him? Will they accept the invitation to investigate who he really is? We read on in verse 15, they do, they go, they're eager to find out. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." We read on, we see they're not disappointed with what they find. In verse 20 we read, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Close with a story about a man called Steinberg, who painted a very famous picture called Christ on the Cross. The story goes he was still painting his picture when a gypsy girl walked by to take a look at the work. She saw this young man on the picture, nailed to a cross. She said to Steinberg, "He must have been a wicked man." "No, he was a good man," Steinberg replied. But he must have been bad to die like that, surely," she said. "No, some say he was the best man who ever lived." "Well, why did he die like that?" she said. "He died for others," was his reply. To which the girl said to Steinberg, "Did he die for you? Did he die for you?" It's a question that led Steinberg to realize that Jesus was not just an iconic figure in a nice painting, but Jesus really was the Lord. He really was the Savior. He really was the one he needed to come to, turning from his sin and believing in Jesus to receive the salvation he desperately, desperately needed. Friends, it's the same for us, isn't it, this morning? Perhaps there are some of you here who need to accept the invitation, like the shepherds did, to find out just a bit more about Jesus. Who is this man who claims to be God? Who is this man who lived a life we could never live and died a death he didn't deserve, who rose back to life and is alive today? Who is he? If that's you, keep coming back to church. Meet with someone to study the Bible together. Read the Gospels for yourselves. But of course, there are others of you here this morning, perhaps who've heard this many times, or maybe for the first time, and you're convinced of who Jesus Christ really is. You know, for you, you need to believe. In the coming of Jesus, there is good news of great joy for all the people, and you know that you're included in that. And if that's you, here's a simple prayer you might like to pray for yourself later on. It might go a bit like this. Dear God, I thank you that you stepped into this world in the person of Jesus. I'm sorry I've lived too often as if you weren't there. I've loved myself more than I've loved you and others. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died to take the punishment my sin deserved. Thank you that Jesus rose again to offer me new life and life to the full. Help me to live for Jesus every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray that prayer one more time. And maybe there are one or two of you who might want to just repeat these words in the silence of your own mind, if there are things you really need to believe for yourselves. And if you do respond to this, please do talk to those you came to church with today and to the leaders here. They'd love to help you as you look to follow the Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we close now. Dear God, I thank you that you stepped into this world in the person of Jesus. I'm sorry I've lived too often as if you weren't even there. I've loved myself more than I've loved you and others. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died to take the punishment my sin deserved. Thank you that Jesus rose again to offer me new life and life to the full. Help me to live for Jesus every day. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue in prayer as we close also then to pray, Father, for those of us who have believed in you, maybe many years ago, maybe in recent days. We pray that our hearts will be thrilled with this message that you sent your Son to be a Saviour for the world. We recognise the sin that goes on in our lives, and we want to confess that to you and pray you'd forgive us. We pray that you would help us to live lives that are worthy of the calling you've given to us. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ there is freedom from the guilt of sin. There is freedom from the condemnation our sin deserves. We pray that we would come humbly to you regularly to confess that sin. With a great cry that we'd walk closely with you. We want to pray that you'd help us this Christmas time to be mindful of those in our families and communities who have yet to believe in Jesus. And we pray you would give us just many, many very natural and gentle opportunities with the boldness that comes from you to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ without any sense of shame or embarrassment, because this is good news of great joy for all people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Basically, in this video, we see a picture of that iconic image of Earthrise. And at the end of the video, there's an amazing quote by an astronaut, a guy called Colonel James Irwin. Against the backdrop of the amazing feat that these guys could get a bit of metal into space and get that bit of metal to orbit around the moon, then to land on the moon and get it back to Earth safely with less computing power than we find in a pocket calculator today. Amidst all of that amazing technology and the breathtaking image of seeing the Earth rise from behind the moon, Colonel James Irwin said this, a guy who was the eighth man on the moon. He said, God walking on the Earth is more important than man walking on the moon. God walking on the Earth is more important than man walking on the moon. In our passage a moment ago, we read these words in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, that is Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Here we have the birth of a child. He's not just any baby. This is the Bible claims, Emmanuel, God with us. 2,000 years before people went to the heavens from earth, God came down from heaven to earth. And James Irwin, that astronaut who had the privilege to step on the moon, he says this event, the coming of Jesus into our world, it's an event of immense importance. Immense importance. So why is that? Well, let's see how the story unfolds there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." Notice here, the angel's not so much interested in the details of the events of what's going to happen. The angel's most interested in conveying the message or the meaning of what was happening all around them. "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." We mustn't miss this morning, okay? This message of Christmas that we celebrate this time of year, that gets so lost at times in all the wrapping around us. This message of Jesus walking on the earth, it's a message of good news, of great joy. Good news. We could all do with some good news, couldn't we, in our world? Because alongside the bright moments of 2018, the unexpected, if you're into football, rush to the World Cup semi-finals of the England team, and alongside the heartwarming things like a royal wedding, if you're into that kind of thing, alongside the feel-good moments, there's been plenty of bad news, hasn't there? Another devastating tsunami in Indonesia, where we used to serve as missionaries. A tragic helicopter crash right here in your own backyard in Leicester. The world's screaming for some good news, isn't it? The world is screaming for some joy. Notice, will you, this good news there in verse 11 is all about a person. Have a look with me. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." See, the angel came to say, this Jesus, he isn't just another king. He is the king. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the promised one. And he also says he's the Lord. Jesus doesn't just come from God. He is God. Here we have, born in the line of David, in the city of David, the one who was going to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament about a king who was to come. Jesus fulfills the prophecies about a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. He is the one whose rule and whose reign will last forever. Friend, this morning, we need to ask, do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? Do you really know him? Stories told of the boy who was to become King George V. And he was looking outside the windows of Buckingham Palace one day, and the snow was falling down one winter afternoon. And he could see lots of local kids playing out. Felt quite jealous. So he egged on his brother, and his brother was Edward, and off they went out into the outside world. It's all going so well. They're having a whale of a time playing with the local kids, until it seems apparently a wayward snowball was lobbed too far and too fast, and it went through the window of a gatekeeper's lodge. Local Bobby saw what happened, so he grabs three lads, the first three lads he can grab hold of. Says to the first one, "What's your name?" "Please, sir, my name is George, and I'm the Prince of Wales," was his reply. "What about you, lad?" he says to the second. "Please, sir, my name's Edward, and I'm the Duke of York." Turns to the third lad. He's the, you know, real street urchin who has been out playing all day in the snow. He says, "What's your name?" This little lad, he looks at his two new friends he's just been playing snowballs with. He says, "Well, I can't lie, Governor, I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury. That's who I am." Someone said, you can have your future king standing right in front of your face and still not know who he is. Just like that policeman with a King George all those years ago. You can have your future king standing right in front of your face and still not recognize him. Friends, I wonder, could it be that you've looked at the stable scene for years and years and you've never really seen who King Jesus is? Or maybe we've forgotten who he really is. It's easy, isn't it, to think of Jesus as the baby in the manger. And we relate to him on those terms, don't we? He's like the plastic doll we can pluck out of the nativity scene and we can move him around on our terms when we want to. We whip him out for special occasions, for Christmas and Easter and funerals. We talk about him and pray to him when the going really is tough and the helicopters do come down. You know, the whole way of thinking about and interacting with Jesus like that is something that the Bible calls sin. Putting ourselves before God, loving ourselves before we love him and other people. And it's no way to treat the king, is it? It's no way to treat the king. And the Bible says God won't have us interacting with his son in that way. He just won't have it. And there are consequences if we do. I had the privilege to spend some time in Thailand over the years. An amazing place. One of the things about Thai culture you soon come to see is the great respect and reverence there is for the royal family, and particularly the ruling monarch. I remember that one of the first days I was working in Bangkok, wandering down the streets at 8 o'clock, suddenly through the loudspeakers, big mega city, everyone stops as the national anthem is played and everyone pays their respects. You go to the cinema, before the film begins, everyone stands to their feet and everyone watches a film of the king and the national anthem is played. There are really strict penalties in Thai law about offending the royal family. So much so that back in 2007, a Swiss guy was arrested for spraying black paint onto pictures of the king in a town in northern Thailand. He got 10 years in jail. 10 years in jail. Let's stop for a minute and think like this, okay? If you can get 10 years in jail for offending the king of Thailand, what do you think we deserve for offending the king of the universe? For living as if he isn't there most of the time? For treating him on our terms and not his? Guess none of us want particularly to speak about God's judgment. It's not a very Christmassy thing to do, perhaps most people would say. But, you know, actually we need to realize that God's judgment is a very good thing. It's a good thing. I watched a documentary recently about what happened to various Nazi war criminals after World War II. One of the most famous or notorious cases was that of Joseph Mengele. His crimes were wicked, really wicked. He would experiment on people in concentration camps. He was nicknamed the Angel of Death. After the war, he escaped to South America, yet despite the efforts of many, many, many people to try and find him and take him to court, he was never arrested. So people said this after he died, well, here's a man who escaped justice. He got away with it. But of course he didn't escape justice at all, did he? We'll all stand before our Lord in heaven. Justice, God's justice, is a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. But it's also a sobering thing, because the Bible says it's for all of us. If we could get the video machine to work, and you put a video of my life on the screen right now, I'd be out the door quite quickly, I'm sure. With one or two bits in there, I may be happy for you to see. Maybe even a little bit proud of, perhaps, rightly or wrongly. But plenty of other things on there that I'd thought and seen and done that I wouldn't want you to see, because I'd be ashamed of them. Same for you guys if your video was up there. Do we see we need the good news perhaps more than we thought? We need it. We've treated God's son with contempt. We lived as if he wasn't there, and we face God's judgment because of it. All of which makes the good news even better news. Because what does the angel say? Take again a look at verse 11. What does the angel say? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. A Saviour has been born to you. What does the name Jesus mean? It means God saves. God sent Jesus into this world not to condemn us, but to save us. A Saviour has been born to you. That is someone who can save you from the punishment your sin deserves. Someone who can fix your broken relationship with God. Someone who can set you on a path that leads to life. A life in all its fullness. Someone who knows what you're like but will love you anyway. Someone who can make it possible for you not to be condemned by God but to be welcomed by him. Adopted even as a child of his into his family. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia books and many others beside, he puts it like this. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. The Son of God became a man to enable men and women to become children of God. How did he do that? Well, the way Jesus came into the world in such humble circumstances is the way he went on. Notice there in verse 7, he was placed in a manger, literally a feeding trough. Emmanuel, God with us, in a feeding trough. Here's a king who came not to be served, but to serve. You go on and read the accounts of Jesus' life, which many of you are familiar with, and if you're not, you can pick up a Bible, I'm sure, at the end and take it home with you and read a gospel. And you'll find that Jesus lived the perfect, humble life that none of us can ever live. He loved his Father, and he loved his fellow humans without faults and without fail. And having lived that perfect life, he then chose to be nailed to a cross. And as he hung on that cross, he chose to take upon himself the punishment of all those who will put their trust in him, if only they'll believe in him. And in the place of that wrongdoing, he then exchanged his right relationship with God for any who will believe. See, God stepping into our world, it came at a great cost, didn't it? It came at a great cost for God the Father, who gave up freely his only Son. But it was a cost that was worth it in God's economy. Because for any who will turn from their sin, for any who will trust in the Lord Jesus, there is good news of great joy for all the people. Sin forgiven, condemnation removed, death defeated, life everlasting assured. There's comfort in pain, there's confidence as we face the future. There's a removal of the deep burden and shame of guilt. And there is love which is received, which is unconditional. Friends, the message of Christmas is a message of good news, great joy. And it's a message we see in our passage that demands a response from us. It's a unique invitation. Take a look again at verses 10 to 12. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So there's the small cliffhanger. Are they going to go? They've been told about this great arrival, a new king. Are they going to go and see him? Will they accept the invitation to investigate who he really is? We read on in verse 15, they do, they go, they're eager to find out. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." We read on, we see they're not disappointed with what they find. In verse 20 we read, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Close with a story about a man called Steinberg. He painted a very famous picture called Christ on the Cross. The story goes he was still painting his picture when a gypsy girl walked by to take a look at the work. She saw this young man on the picture, nailed to a cross. She said to Steinberg, "He must have been a wicked man." "No, he was a good man," Steinberg replied. But he must have been bad to die like that, surely," she said. "No, some say he was the best man who ever lived." "Well, why did he die like that?" she said. "He died for others," was his reply. To which the girl said to Steinberg, "Did he die for you? Did he die for you?" It's a question that led Steinberg to realize that Jesus was not just an iconic figure in a nice painting, but Jesus really was the Lord. He really was the Savior. He really was the one he needed to come to, turning from his sin and believing in Jesus to receive the salvation he desperately, desperately needed. Friends, it's the same for us, isn't it, this morning? Perhaps there are some of you here who need to accept the invitation, like the shepherds did, to find out just a bit more about Jesus. Who is this man who claims to be God? Who is this man who lived a life we could never live and died a death he didn't deserve, who rose back to life and is alive today? Who is he? If that's you, keep coming back to church. Meet with someone to study the Bible together. Read the Gospels for yourselves. But of course, there are others of you here this morning, perhaps you've heard this many times, or maybe for the first time, and you're convinced of who Jesus Christ really is. You know, for you, you need to believe. In the coming of Jesus, there is good news of great joy for all the people, and you know that you're included in that. And if that's you, here's a simple prayer you might like to pray for yourself later on. It might go a bit like this. Dear God, I thank you that you stepped into this world in the person of Jesus. I'm sorry I've lived too often as if you weren't there. I've loved myself more than I've loved you and others. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died to take the punishment my sin deserved. Thank you that Jesus rose again to offer me new life and life to the full. Help me to live for Jesus every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray that prayer one more time. And maybe there are one or two of you who might want to just repeat these words in the silence of your own mind. If there are things you really need to believe for yourselves. And if you do respond to this, please do talk to those you came to church with today and to the leaders here. They'd love to help you as you look to follow the Lord Jesus.